Everybody will take a seat. It's time to get started. I'd like for everybody to turn to Luke chapter 4 while we're getting situated here. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Good morning, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church. So, we have any visitors today? I don't see any, I don't think. Well, we might have, yeah, we do. Okay. Could you introduce yourself to us? Okay, Keith's sister. You've been here before, haven't you?
Yeah.
Okay, I was thinking I'll recognize you from before. Okay, well, welcome to have, glad to have you today. Okay. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we're going to get started. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can open it today with absolute freedom, freedom to come, and Father, and Lord, help us not to take that for granted. And Lord, because it looks like our freedoms are in jeopardy. And Lord, there's just so many forces, Lord, that's working against us and working against you. And Lord, your rejection of you is growing rampant across our nation. And we're going to look this morning at your rejection at Nazareth and beginning at the rejection, Lord, that you're going to be facing. And Lord, you faced it. You said, I faced it. And we're going to face it too. You said in the end times, perilous times are coming. And Lord, they're here. And prophecy's being fulfilled right now as we speak. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, to the message this morning that we have from your word. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to obey. And help us, Lord, just to follow your teachings as we go through our daily lives. Just pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just got started in Luke chapter 14 last week, and let's go ahead and reread these verses just to kind of get back up to speed. So who'd read, and we want to read verses 14 through 30. Luke chapter 4. 14 through 30. And it's Jesus' rejection at Nazareth. And he's very popular right now. We're going through his first year in ministry. It's a year of popularity. He's very popular. But at the same time, there's some underminings going on there. The Jews are getting madder and madder at him because he is, he's stealing their thunder. And he's teaching things that they made some man-made rules. And he's breaking some of their man-made rules. And anyway, the hatred of Jesus is beginning to build, and it will continue and continue to build from this point forward until they finally nail him to a cross. And anyway, go ahead. Were you going to read it, Delbert? I guess you're...
What? Chapter 4, verse 14 to what?
30.
30? Okay.
All right.
The book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, and heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way.
Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, we're studying the rejection of Nazareth. And again, as we're going through the life of Jesus, you know, it's entitled the Jesus' Journey to the Resurrection. And we're having to use all four Gospels, you know. We're going back and forth, and they try to take this in somewhat of a chronological order. And anyway, and we just, last week, we just started on this, and we just said after a brief two-day trip in Samaria, Jesus returned to Galilee and to his own hometown of Nazareth, as his custom was, and he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then a visiting rabbi, back in these times, there was traveling preachers and stuff. There was a lot of them. But when someone would come, they would ask them all to stand up and speak. You know, and so you probably had some good teaching and some false teaching. There's always been false prophets around. But anyway, Jesus is asked to teach. And so a visiting rabbi, regardless of his biblical philosophy and beliefs, would usually be asked to share. And this is what's in the case of our text right now. And Jesus turns into the book of Isaiah, and he's actually reads Isaiah 61:1-2. We won't turn there this morning. We went there, but it's actually a prophecy of this very moment where Jesus is speaking. This is being fulfilled. And he is fulfilling prophecy right here at this particular moment. He said, in effect, this is my job description, and this is what I was sent to do. And it included six things. And this is what Isaiah prophesied: to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom, or deliverance to the captives or the prisoners, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach God, to preach the word of God. And then in Luke 4:22, the response of the people, they wondered at his gracious words, and they said, is this Joseph's son? You know, they were amazed. This is that carpenter boy. He's Joseph's son. This guy's up here preaching with all this power. And they marveled. But yet, as we're going to see as we go through this thing, they can't get out of their mind the fact that he is the carpenter boy. He is Joseph's son. And they will not accept the fact that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And we'll see that as we go through here. So that's where we left off last Sunday. So we pick it up here. So Jesus went on to warn his own hometown people, Nazareth, that they were apt to miss the blessings of God. Basically, Jesus saying, you know, I'm here. I'm the Son of God. I've done some miracles. You've seen that. To prove that I am God in the flesh. And he's saying, and as we move on here in this text, we're going to see Jesus saying, you're about to miss out on something big. Let's go ahead and let's pick it up in verse 23. Get this light adjusted here. And he said unto them, ye will surely say, okay, I'm going to Okay, verse 24. Okay. Let's begin in 25. It says, "But I say to you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up, and 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was throughout all the land." And he goes on, he says, "But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sephatira, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And I never did understand these words until I was preparing this lesson. I've read them several times, but nothing ever really clicked, you know. And all of a sudden, the people are mad at Jesus, and they're wanting to throw him over the hill. You know, what did he say to make them mad? Well, here's what it is. Jesus went on to warn his own hometown people that they're apt to miss the blessings of God. And it's what this is saying here, these verses. It says, all the widows in Israel miss the blessing of taking care of Elijah. So there's all kinds of Jewish people out there that could have taken care of Elijah, but again, they're not accepting the prophet of God. And so, and actually this widow lady, she wound up, the one little widow lady wound up taking care of Jesus. And it was a Gentile widow of Zarephath who had that privilege. In other words, Elijah's coming. All of these other people could have taken Jesus in, but none of them wanted to. They're not interested in taking care of God's people. And so this Gentile lady, she wound up taking him in, this widow lady. And we know the story. And basically Jesus said all the Jewish people missed out because they did not understand and realize what was taking place. You know, taking care of God's people. And then he goes on talking about lepers here, you know. And he says, all the lepers in Israel as well, they missed out on a blessing being healed by Elisha because they rejected God's spokesman, Elijah, and they refused to listen to him. They refused to listen to these prophets of God, weren't interested, too busy, got too much going on. But it was Naaman, a Gentile, who received the blessing, okay? And Naaman, in a very similar way, Jesus was saying that the people of Nazareth were about to miss the blessings of God, and they did. They didn't understand what was going on, and they missed the blessing. And because of the refusal to accept him for who he truly was and to truly listen to them, and also he's referring to they're missing the blessing by refusing to listen to him as well. Because they can't get out of their mind, you know, he's not God, he's that carpenter's son. He's a little Jewish boy, you know. And they only saw him as a carpenter's son. And so he's telling them, you rejected them, and you're going to miss a blessing. I'm here, and, you know, you guys are missing out because you're not listening, is basically what's being said here. And then in verse 28 through 30, we get the response to the message he was sending. And I never could figure out why. He's basically getting on their case, you know. There's times here, things are happening, and you're missing out on it. And he's basically referring to the fact that I am God. I'm not just a carpenter boy. I'm God, okay? What was their response to him? When they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they drew him out of the city, and they're ready to cast him down over a cliff. They're ready to kill him, okay? They don't like what they're hearing. He's saying, you know, you guys are missing a blessing. You're rejecting me. You rejected them. And they're ready to throw him over the cliff. But again, but miraculously, Jesus passed through the midst of them and went his way. And I remember, I've told you, I'm a copycat. I was taking a Bible study class. And there was a guy that was teaching his Bible study class, and I got so much out of it. And I've asked him, got his permission, and I'm actually kind of using his notes. I'm adding a lot of other stuff to it because he skipped over different stuff to move quicker. But anyway, I'm kind of using his format. But I remember he said, at this time when Jesus passed through the middle of them, you know, they're ready to throw him over the hill, and he just turned and walked through the midst of them. That was a miracle. And he kept saying, Jesus, just saying to these people, not today, folks, not today. It's not my time yet. You know, my time is coming, but it's future, not today. You're not going to kill me today. And then again, in John 4:44, Jesus testified that a prophet is without honor in his own country. You know, you can't get honor in your own country. And anyway, that proved to be true. The Jewish people basically have, to this day, are still, for the most part, there's saved Jews out there. There's a lot of saved Jews, but the vast majority are still waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for him to come. They've rejected Jesus and any of the teachings about him. And so that finishes that particular section right there about being there at that cliff and teaching there in the synagogue. But Jesus is saying these prophecies are true, and what Isaiah's prophesied, it is being fulfilled today, and I'm the one that's been talking about, and it's the one that's being fulfilled. And that's why, another reason why he's claiming to be God, and they're ready to throw him over the hill. Pastor.
It's been a long time since Roberta and I got to Israel, 30 or 40 years. But anyway, I remember going to Nazareth, and if I remember right, Nazareth is on the side of a hill.
Okay.
You go to that area where they were going to cast him off the cliff, and they didn't. It's fascinating to actually see, yeah, this would have been where it happened.
That would be so interesting.
It is.
It would be. That'd be. How many of you have gone to Israel? Several. Okay. I've never been there. Would be fun to go. Okay. Well, that kind of wraps this section up here. Any more questions or comments about this particular portion of Scripture that we went through this morning? We're just taking a... Yes, sir. Really?
The synagogues, foundation of synagogues.
Yeah.
The hill. And
you can't remove. Yeah.
Still there.
Yeah, those things are still there. And again, it's proof that the Bible is real. But for the most part, they reject all of that. They don't see it. They still don't see it. Okay. So now we're going to move on. We've had this account now. And now we're going to talk about Jesus' Galilean healing tour. Jesus, again, is going to go on a big healing mission, okay, at this particular point. And again, Jesus' popularity is growing now. He's starting to get multitudes of people following him and coming to him. And he's very popular. And he's eventually going to become unpopular, but right now his popularity is really growing. And so let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Again, we've got to shift books here. So Matthew chapter 4. The next chronological step in Jesus' accounts in the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, and let's go ahead and read verses 23 through 25. But then stay in Matthew. Don't close your book when we get done here. So who'd read verses 20, Matthew 4, 23 and 25? Who'd read that for us? Tracy?
Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan.
Okay, thank you, Tracy. Okay, now flip over to chapter 9 And it's just going to kind of go on here, but move over to Luke chapter 9. And Tracy, would you read verses? No, we're in Matthew.
Yeah, you said Luke. So.
Take me for what I mean, folks, not what I say. I had to tell that to my niece the other night. Anyway, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Okay, thank you. Now, just to continue on, now let's go to the book of Luke, and we'll read Luke 6. Go to Luke 6. And again, we're looking at Jesus' popularity, you know, and this is his first year in the ministry. Luke chapter 6, and who would read verses 17 through 19? Royce, I see that hand.
17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. From the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and be healed of his diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him.
Okay. On this tour, Jesus is healing them all. That's what this verse ended with, and that's what the other verses all said. All were healed. Did Jesus always heal everybody? No, he didn't. Okay. And it's his call. He's calling the shots. There's times he only heals one, you know, out of a group. And here, in all these verses we're talking about here, he healed every single one of them. Every single one. And there are people flocking toward him. He is very popular at this time. There are six distinctive features of Jesus' healing. Okay? And we got these high-powered faith healers out there and stuff like that. But here is Jesus' distinctive feeling when Jesus heals. Okay? He healed directly. He healed instantaneously. He healed completely. And at this particular time, he healed everyone who came to him. At this time, but not always. We'll see accounts where he didn't heal everybody. But anyway, it's he healed them completely. He healed organic and congenital problems. He brought people back to life from the ultimate result of sickness. Okay? He brought them back to life. Jesus healed everybody. Jesus can and will heal today with the same absoluteness and completeness as he did when he was on earth. He hasn't changed. We don't see the miraculous healings. Well, we do. He does heal miraculously, but it's not as prominent and evident. We don't have flocks of people, you know, that's... Anyway... He's doing it a little bit different today, but that's the way he was doing things back then. He does not promise to heal everyone who asks him to or who even belong to him. There's a lot of times God heals the unsaved. You don't have to be saved. He heals both. He brings rain to the good and the bad, the Bible says. And, you know, again, he chooses to do and what he wants. It is a foolish presumption for us to assume that he must heal us when we are sick. A lot of times we think that. We pray to God, and he may not choose to heal us. And then the first thing we normally do is get angry at God. You know, what's wrong with you, God? You didn't heal me. You didn't answer my prayer. I prayed for this, and you didn't answer. Well, it may not be God's will to heal you. God has got a perfect plan. He makes no mistakes. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, okay, now, as most of you know, I just recently had cataract surgery. And I heard people tell me how much better I'm going to see. And this, that, and the other. But, you know, when you get it, oh, you're going to see wonderful. Things are going to be so much plainer. Folks, with me, it did not happen. I do not see as well today as I did before I had the cataract surgery. And there's when ways I can see better, things are brighter. I mean, there's a brightness. I don't have to look through this fog all the time. But yet the clarity of vision, I've got a lot of floaters in my eyes that I couldn't see before with the cataracts. I see them now. I got a lot of floaters in there that's blurring my vision. And I've got astigmatism and I've got macular degeneration. And the doctor told me you will never have 20/20 vision again. Okay? And so I was telling that to somebody a couple days ago in the car. And but I said, but you know what? God doesn't have to heal me completely. I mean, He's got a plan. If it's His choice that my eyesight is not as good as it used to be, so be it. God does not make any mistakes, and we need to take, when we don't get our prayers answered the way we want to, we need to accept what we got, and like Paul says, to be content with whatever state we're in, okay? Because, you've heard me say this before, I've never forgot it, but Christy Colas was here as a missionary, and that hit me so hard when she said this. But anyway, something, she was praying a prayer, and it did not work the way she wanted. It went the opposite way. And she said, but you know what? I got what I needed because that's what God gave me. And I thought, what? You know, that's what God gave me. And I'm thinking, no, what's going on? You know, anyway, she said, that's what God gave me. And she went on to say, God doesn't make any mistakes. What He gives us, that is His will. He could have answered it if He wanted to. He chose not to. And folks, rather than get bitter and mad at Him, you know, rather than me being upset that I can't see as good, right after that, I was a lady I knew years ago. She'd moved away from the area, and then she moved back, and now she is legally blind, you know, and she's having to, I see her at Young at Hearts. You've heard me talk about going to Young at Hearts. It's like a church service on Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock every Thursday. But it's just a good shot in the arm. She was there, but somebody's got to lead her by the hand, lead her around. And I said, you know, God could have made me like that. God could have left me blind. And so rather than get mad at God, okay, Lord, You gave me what I needed. This is what I need. You got a plan. I'm going to take what I got and run with it. And so again, I'm trying to learn these things. I mean, God is molding me. He's working me over, and there's so many areas He's working on, and He's got a long ways to go yet. But I'm learning these truths that I've never understood before. And anyway, it's just food for thought. I need to get back to my notes here. Okay, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. We're talking about Jesus healing people. You know, does He always heal people? And who'd read verses 14 and 15 for us? Delbert? Okay, thank you. In other words, if you're sick, and again, this is what Scripture says, supposed to call the elders, anoint them with oil, and we don't do that much today, but that's what the Bible says, you know, and that's a way that if you're sick, that needs to be done. That's Scripture. Today, God wants us to call for the elders of the church, our spiritual leaders, to come and pray with us when we are ill, seeking to discern why we are ill and what God wants to accomplish through the sickness. God might have a purpose in mind to to reach somebody else through your sickness. God may take somebody home. He may, somebody may die. And what a wonderful time to take a look and to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. Because one of these days we're going to die, and the Bible clearly teaches when we die, that's the end. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's nothing. Once you're, it's appointed man wants to die, and then comes the judgment. That's the Bible. So, any questions or comments about this particular section? Because now we're going to getting ready to move on again. Yeah.
And no matter where we are in our pain and suffering, God may take us, have our life may be ended on this, but our salvation is the healing that's for the sickness of our sin is the most important thing, no matter where we go.
That is correct. You are right. Yeah. The sin problem is the biggest healing we need, folks, because that means the difference between heaven and hell. The other is insignificant, our physical. And a lot of times we pray a lot more for physical needs of people than we do spiritual needs of people, when we pray. Good point. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, moving on. We're moving into an exciting part now. We're getting ready to study the Sermon on the Mount. And I love preparing this lessons. That is so rich. And it's actually three chapters we're going to be going through. This covers the Sermon on the Mount. In his classic Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was giving his followers a warning, saying, "You cannot independently do any of this on your own." As he's going through the Sermon on the Mount, and as we look at it, and the things he's telling us to do, we come to realize we can't do this on our own. We can't, okay? That's the purpose of it. No one can be good enough or obedient enough and in and of themselves to meet God's favor. In John 5:48, Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Jesus began his address with what we call the Beatitudes. It was kind of the beginning, going into the it's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Was the Beatitudes. And they separated the thing out, the Beatitudes. In other words, it's the attitude that we should be, the attitude that we should have, the Beatitudes. Yeah, and I thought that was a good way to kind of break that word down. Jesus began his address with what we call the Beatitudes, each of which begins with one word, blessed. All the Beatitudes begins with blessed. So folks, if we want God to bless us on this life, we need to listen up and pay attention to the Beatitudes. What are we supposed to be? The attitude that we're supposed to have, okay? Which basically means, and when the word blessed basically means to be happy or blissful or to experience an inner joy of the heart. Now folks, is there anybody on this planet who would like to be blissful, experience inner joy and inner joy of the heart? Is anybody looking to get that? This world is full of frustrated people, and people are looking for peace. We say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so Jesus could be giving us the blessings of what it is to be blessed by God as we walk through this daily life. Jesus wasn't talking about having a trouble-free life, but a life of inner peace and serenity. A happiness that isn't dependent upon people, places, possessions, or positions. It is a joy or a peace that isn't dependent upon the events and people of our lives or upon everything going our way. Folks, we can have peace when things are going wrong. We can have that inner peace and that inner joy. And God gives that to us if we follow, if we live by the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be starting with the Beatitudes here. This sermon was never intended to be a presentation of the plan of salvation or to be a teaching for unsaved people. Okay? Now, it can be used for that, but Jesus, it was addressed to the disciples and not to the multitudes. So Jesus is just speaking this to the disciples. Okay. And I'm excited about heading into the into this section of Scripture. The standards set forth are impossible as far as human power is concerned. They require divine life and power. And so we need to seek God's will and God's direction as we begin this study. So, everybody turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be in Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's a lengthy discussion here. So, who would read Matthew 5, the first 12 verses, 1 through 12? Somebody different. A pastor, okay.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, so we're going to go through these verses one by one. It's very, very simple. But at first, in verse 3, it starts off, Blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor in spirit, or that phrase, means not perfect in spirit, but dependent on a source outside of themselves. In other words, blessed are they that have the attitude, I need the Savior. I need God's help. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I can't do it on my own. God, help me do this. Okay? And there's a promise goes with that. It says the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. Okay? Verse 4 says, Blessed are they who mourn. Okay? Now, folks, that word mourn in this case does not mean, you know, you're sad because your dog died, okay? It means the word mourn here means to mourn or to grieve over the offensiveness of our sins before God. To grieve over our sins before God. And, folks, again, we take sin so lightly. We do not understand how much God hates sin. You stop and think about it. One sin is all it takes for God to send us to an eternity in hell, in the lake of fire forever. One sin. We probably commit thousands a day, but just one in an entire lifetime is enough to send. I mean, that is how bad God hates sin. He will send a person for an eternity in the lake of fire because of one sin. Okay? That is why we need the Savior. And a lot of times, as an unsaved person, I can just talk about me because I know me. As an unsaved person, you're trying to do the best you can. You're trying to turn over a new leaf in life, you know, this, that, and the other. And you're trying to do the best so you can go to heaven. Folks, it doesn't work that way. We will go to hell because of unconfessed sin. We are sinners, and that we can't do a thing about that. That's why the Savior had to come to deal with that sin problem we have. And anyway, and Christ died. He paid the price for our sin. And it's not, you can't be bad enough not to be able to go to heaven. But again, it's our sin problem that has to be dealt with. But people looking, everybody's got their own ideas about what I got to do to get to heaven. I had mine. You probably had yours. And basically it all boils down to how good we are. I know so many times, I'm a bad boy. I need to turn over a new leaf. I need to do better. I need to read my Bible more. You know, I mean, I went through all these things, and I tried. And anyway, it didn't work. And anyway, it is people that mourn over the offensiveness of our sin before God. There's a promise. The promise there is God comforts us with his cleansing and forgiveness. Verse 5 goes on to say, blessed are the meek. Okay, what does it mean to be meek? A meek person is one that has power, but he's got it under control. It means strength contained. Being non-defensive. Christ was probably the meekest person on this earth. You know, well, he was. And not probably, he was. And again, meekness does not mean you're a wimp, okay? It just means that you've got yourself under control. You got power under control. And there's a promise here with that. It says he will inherit the earth, meaning to inherit the promises of God. And listen, and again, just listen. Oh, no, we're out of time. We got about 30 seconds. Anybody have any questions or comments before we close? I just get started and it's time to quit. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer. Time is up. So, dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Beatitudes as we're looking at them now. And Lord, just the promises that you give us, Lord, and the future that we have as Christians. And Lord, just help us to rejoice in that. And Lord, just thank you for your word, that we can study it, look at it, and read it, and understand it. And Lord, just help us to live it out. But again, Lord, help us to realize our total dependence upon you. And Lord, so many of these things, we need your help on everything to live the Christian life the way we're supposed to. And Lord, help us to strive to draw closer unto you. I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with Pastor this morning. Speak to us through him. Lord, again, let the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. Lord, to walk with you and to follow your leading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.